We read from the book of 2 Samuel, and those of you that know the story know what had come before what we read about this morning. David had committed a horrible sin. He had lusted after a woman and then committed adultery with her. In the first verse of chapter 11, I think we see why. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Instead of being where he was supposed to be, leading the army into battle, he sent his general and all the troops, and he stayed in Jerusalem. So many times we get into sin when we're in places that we're not supposed to be. We go to those places and we might say, well, nothing's going to happen. I'm a strong Christian. I can fight the temptations that come up in a place like this. And oftentimes we don't or we can't. And it'd be a lot wiser on our part just not to go in the first place. David was unwise in that he was in a place he should have not been. He got Bathsheba pregnant. He said, I'll cover it up. I'll have her husband, who's in my army, come home for a few days. They'll spend some time together, and no one will know that I am the father of her baby. Her husband's name was a man by the name of Uriah. He was a valiant soldier in David's army. You go back to the book of Samuel and Chronicles and you read the list of David's mighty men. Uriah is one of those men that's on that list of the mighty men of David. He was also a man of great principle. David called him home and said, how's Joab? Joab was David's general. He was in charge of the troops. And David says, Uriah, how is Joab doing? How are the people? How are the men? How are the other soldiers doing? How is the war going? And Uriah gives the king a report. He said, Joab's fine. The battle's going fine. The soldiers are in good spirits. God is with us, and we're fighting his battle, and God's given us success. And David said to Uriah, thank you for the report. Now, why don't you just go on home and enjoy your wife, spend some time with your wife, spend some time at home. He sent him a meal with him to follow him home, a mess of meat, the Bible says. But as we read in the story, Uriah didn't go home. He slept with the servants of King David at the king's door. Well, the other servants told David what had happened, and David called Uriah the next day and said, hey, how come you didn't go home last night? I gave you something every soldier should want, a night away from the front, a night to be at home with your wife, and yet you slept at my door with my other servants. Listen, I'll let you stay another day. And David had Uriah eat with him, and David tried to get Uriah drunk. In fact, the Bible says he filled him with wine, thinking, well, he might be a man of principle when he's sober, but if I get him drunk, he'll forget what's going on, and he'll go home and spend some time with his wife, and I'll be able to cover up this sin. Well, he got Uriah drunk, and the Bible says, and at even, Uriah went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. It's an interesting contrast between these two men. Here was a king that couldn't control himself at all, and a soldier that could control himself even when he was drunk. Here was a king that had no restraint at all, yet a soldier that exercised a lot of constraint even when he was filled with wine. Here was a king that took what wasn't his, and a soldier who didn't take what was his, even when he was drunk. Here's what Uriah was saying to King David and to everybody else that saw him those two nights that he slept at the king's gate. He said, look, the nation of Israel is in a battle. We're in a war. I've been called to give a report to the king, but I didn't want to leave the front lines. I didn't want to leave where the war was going on. I wanted to stay with Joab. I wanted to stay with the other soldiers. If there's a battle going on, I don't want to be behind the lines or on the sidelines. If there's a battle going on, I want to be right in the middle of it. I don't want to be standing to the side. I want to be faithful to my calling as a soldier in King David's army. This morning, I want to encourage you what Marianne encouraged you to do in her song. I want you to stay faithful. I want to encourage you to stay on the front lines. I want to encourage you to stay in the fight. There's too many Christians that are saying today, hey, I'm old and I'm tired. Let somebody else fight the fight today. I've waged a good fight in the past. I fought the battles in the past. I fought a good fight. Let somebody else fight the battles that are going on today. Let me remind you this morning, I don't care how old you are. I don't care what kind of health you are in. If you are still breathing God's air, he's still, and a Christian, he's got something that he wants you to do in this battle that we're fighting against spiritual wickedness. Doesn't matter what condition your life is in, if you're a Christian, don't retreat. Don't stay on the sidelines. Stay right in the middle of the fight. You say, preacher, I can't do the things I used to do. I can't either. But there's some things I can still do. And there's some things I will continue to do. I remember what Billy Sunday said one time. He said, I hate the devil so much. I hate the devil so much. If I could get the devil and I could use my fist, I'd punch him in the nose. If I could get a hold of the devil and I still had strength in my feet, I'd kick him. He said, I'd just beat the devil up as much as I could. And he says, when I get too old and I don't have any strength in my fist and I don't have any strength in my feet and all my teeth fall out, I'm going to gum them for all I'm worth. And that's the way we ought to feel. We're in a battle. Doesn't matter how old we are. Doesn't matter how we feel. There's still things that God has for us to do. And we need to be like Uriah that said, I'm not going to retreat. I'm not going to stay behind the lines. I want to get back to the fight. I want to be there beside my fellow soldiers. I want to stay in on the front lines. Now, in verse 11, he gives us some reasons that he wanted to do that. I think those are pretty good reasons for us to use as well to motivate ourselves to stay in this fight. Number one, he says, the ark is there. The ark of the covenant is there. The ark of the covenant was where the glory of God resided. It consisted of a chest with a mercy seat on top of it with two angels facing one another with one of their wings stretched toward each other. And the Shekinah glory of God dwelt on that mercy seat. It was the Ark of the Covenant that the Israelites that led them through the wilderness. It was the Ark of the Covenant that most of the time led them into battle because it represented God's presence in their midst. We need to stay in the, and here's what Uriah said. I'm not going to go home and be with my wife. I'm not going to stay away from the battle because it's a battle for my faith that's going on. It's a battle for my God that's going on. My God is being attacked. My faith is being attacked. And I'm not going to sit on the sidelines. I'm going to be in the midst of the battle because I'm going to fight for my faith. I don't need to tell you that Satan and the world is attacking Christians and Christians' faith today. We talked about it in Sunday school the last 3 weeks. Satan is using everything he can to attack our faith. He's using the government. He's using Hollywood. He's using media. He's using special interest groups. I won't mention his name, but there was a governor who said not too long ago, he said this, organized religion is a sham and a crutch for weak-minded people who need strength in numbers. It tells people to go out and stick their noses in other people's business. He said, I live by the golden rule. Treat others as you want them to treat you. The religious right wants to tell people how to live. He's talking about you and me. He's talking about our faith. We want to tell people how to live. We want to tell people that they're sinners. We want to tell people what the Bible says, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none perfect, no, not one. We want to tell people that. We want to tell people there's a penalty for that sin, and that penalty is death. The wages of sin is death. Not physical death, but spiritual death, being separated from God. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden and they sinned, they were punished. They were separated from God. They were removed from His presence. That's the penalty of sin. We want to tell people that. We want to tell people that God loved us so much, even when we were sinners, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. He sent His Son to die for our sins. Not for any sin that He committed, not for any evil thought, not for any evil deed, not for any evil word that Jesus did or said. He was perfect, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And when we were yet sinners, a holy, righteous God sent His sinless, perfect Son to die on Calvary's cross to pay for our sin. We sing that song, "How could He love me so?" I've tried to answer that question hundreds of times over the past number of years. How could God love me, a sinner? And how could God love you, a sinner, so much that He would send His only perfect, sinless Son to die in my place? I can try to explain it as I have over the years, but I've never felt satisfied in the explanation that I've given. I can't explain it. I can only point to the love of God and say, He just loved us. He loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, He sent His Son to die in our place. That's what we want to tell people. We want to tell them that if they'll receive that payment for their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God will forgive them their sins, wipe it off of their record, and give them their relationship with Him back. We want to tell people that. And we want to tell people that once we get saved, God has an expectation for how we live. So this guy says the religious people want to tell people how to live. He's exactly right. I want to tell people how to get life. They're dying and on their way to hell. Somebody needs to tell them about life. Somebody needs to tell them about God. Somebody needs to tell them about Jesus. And if not us, who?
Amen.
Who? Uriah said, "I'm not going to sit on the sidelines. I can't sit on the sidelines. We're fighting for our faith. I want to be right in the middle of the battle." We enjoy freedom in this country. We enjoy freedom because men and women have stayed on the front lines, not just on the battlefields, but in pulpits and in Sunday school rooms and in election booths. Don't you think for a minute that we can't lose it? We can lose it if we don't fight for it. The ark is there. We're fighting for our faith. But Uriah said something else. He said, "Israel is there. My nation, my country, it's in a battle, it's in a fight. That's where I want to be. I don't want to be on the sidelines when Israel is fighting for their future. I don't want to be on the sidelines when Israel is fighting for their existence. I mean, the enemies that came against King David and his kingdom, they wanted to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. They wanted to destroy it. And Uriah said, I'm not going to be sitting at home when the nation of Israel is fighting for their existence." There's a lot of things wrong with America. It's still the greatest nation on earth. I'd rather live in the United States of America than I would any other place. But our nation is under attack. We are being attacked, and it may be pretty soon from an outside enemy, but we're being attacked from the inside. Let me tell you what I mean. 50 years ago, if you tried to burn an American flag, they'd throw you in jail. 50 years ago, if you were a communist, you could not go into the Pentagon. 50 years ago, the sodomites and the queers and the gays were in the closet, quiet about it. Now they're out in the open, sitting on city councils, governors, and making a lot of noise. I'll just say it that way. 50 years ago, we valued human life, and there were abortions, but not as many as there are today. 50 years ago, when our kids went to school, 50 years ago, I went to school. You know what? I never worried about one of my classmates having a gun, bringing a rifle. I mean, some of them brought slingshots. Some of them brought pocket knives, and they got in a lot of trouble for their slingshots and pocket knives. But I never one time while I was going to school, all my however many years it was, I won't tell you, but I never saw a gun in my school. And yet today, we send our kids to school and we got to worry about, is somebody going to bring a gun and shoot them? I was talking to one of the Rock of Ages missionaries. He called me on the phone, Brother Darrell, talked to me this week. He's telling me about the prison in Memphis that he has a ministry to. Do you know that the average age of the prisoners in Memphis, and I don't know what kind of prison it is, a federal or a state prison. You know what the average age is? 18 years old. 18 years old. He said there were 10 18-year-olds in Memphis on death row. 10. Can't pray in school. Can't read the Bible in school. You can teach evolution, but you can't teach creation. You can't witness in school. Can't have prayer in school. Can't say prayer before a football game or graduation unless you get some lawyers to help you defend that right. Can't have Bible clubs. Look, there's something wrong. We're under attack. And we can say, hey, I'm old. I fought the fight. Let those parents that have young children get in the fight and fight. No, not me. I'm not going to stay on the sideline. Not when my nation is under attack, and neither should you. We ought to be right in the forefront. We ought to be letting people know what we think about what's going on. We ought to stay in the fight, not quit, not retire. I'm not going to go home. I'm going to fight. Uriah said something else. Judah is there. And I know I'm just about out of time, so I'll hurry. Judah is there. Now, Uriah was a Hittite. He married into the family of Judah. When he married Bathsheba, he married into the tribe of Judah. And so he said, my wife's relatives are there. Her dad is probably in the army. Her brothers may have brothers in the army, maybe some cousins in the army. He said, I'm not going to go home and be with my wife when my family... When my family is out on the front lines, when my family is in the battle, I'm going to go fight beside them. You may not think it's your job to fight for your faith. You may not think it's your job to fight for your country. But how in the world can you think it's not your job to fight for your family? It's everybody's job to fight for your family. Look, the divorce rate in this country is higher than it's ever been. Society says it's okay if you just want to try each other out. Doesn't matter how many years you've been together. If you want to end it, you can end it. No problems. And there are people, couples, that have been married for 20 and 25 and 30, even longer than that, that are getting divorced today. What's the matter? We're not fighting for our families. When you took an oath before God, when you made a vow before God, you promised to stay together till death do you part. And again, I know some people in this congregation this morning have been divorced. I can't help that. I can't change the past, but I can sure help the marriage that you're in now. Hey, you signed up for life, bud. You signed up for life, man. You made a promise to God that you were going to stick together till death do you part. Don't walk away from the fight. Say, yes, it is a fight, preacher. No, it's not a fight. It's a fight to stay together because Satan wants to tear you apart. The world wants to tear you apart. You see a family, you know, I quit watching TV. There ain't no regular families on TV anymore that I know of. They're all weird. What happened to Ozzie and Harriet? What happened to the Cleavers? What happened to when there was a dad and a mom? Huh? We're in a fight for our family. I got to hurry. Number four, Uriah said Joab's there. He was David's general. He was the leader of the army. Uriah said, hey, I'm not going to stay at home. Joab's on the front line. He's fighting the battle. I'm going to go out there and be with my leader. There are pastors that are falling by the wayside every week. Every week I hear some pastor who's given up. They quit. They not only quit their church, they quit being a pastor. They quit God. Uriah said, I'm not going to sit home. Uriah needs me. I mean, Uriah said, I'm not going to sit home. Joab needs me. I'm going to go fight. Look, every time you stay in the fight, I see Brother Harry comes in every Sunday morning. He usually comes in sort of halfway through my Sunday school lesson. He always has a good word of encouragement for me for my Sunday school lesson, even though he only hears about half of it. And that's an encouragement to me. Harry could say, if anybody in this room could say, hey, I've done my share of fighting. Let somebody else do it. Let the younger people do it. But he hasn't given up. He hasn't quit. He's an encouragement to me. All of you are. When you stay in the fight, you're an encouragement to your pastor. Look, I have to give an account of myself just like you. I'm not going to quit because I don't want to let you down. I'm not going to quit because I don't want to let God down. Stay in the fight. And then quickly, number five, Uriah says, and the servants of my Lord are there. My fellow soldiers are there. People I went to boot camp with are there. The people I took my training with are there. The people that I fought with side by side are there. They're in the fight. How can I stay at home? How can I be with my wife? How can I not be beside them? Look, we need to stay in the fight. Look around. Look around you. Look who's sitting next to you. Look who's sitting in front of you. Look who's sitting behind you. We need to stay in the fight for them, for our church family, for these people that come and worship with us and sit in the same pews and serve the same God and believe the same Bible. We need to stay in the fight for them. Why would we quit? Why would we quit? Look, we're fighting for our faith. We're fighting for our country. We're fighting for our family. We're fighting for our leaders. We're fighting for our church family. We're under attack, and we need to say like Uriah, I'm not quitting. It's not somebody else's fight. It's mine.
Amen.
And I love it. I loved it, Marianne, when you started singing that song. Let those who come behind us find us faithful.
Amen.
That means we can't quit. That means we can't retreat. That means we can't give up. That means we got to keep pressing forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't quit. Don't give up. You stay in the fight. And if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to get on His team. You need to be part of His family. You're a sinner. Your sin's going to separate you from God forever unless you come and let Jesus pay for them. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these examples that you put in this book of people that have stayed with it until the very end. Thank you for Uriah's testimony. Even when David had him full of wine, he wouldn't give up. He wouldn't quit. I pray that we would be faithful. I pray that we'd stay in the fight. I pray that we'd stay on the front lines. Father, I pray if there is somebody here that has never received Christ as their Savior, please, Holy Spirit, help them see their sin this morning. That sin separates them from you. Only Jesus can take care of it. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. And I pray, Father, that they would not leave this place before they got things right with You. Before they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Before they pray and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus died for me. And right now I accept Him as my Savior. Please save me. I pray, Father, if they prayed that prayer, if they need help praying it, they'd come in just a moment as we sing this song of invitation. Deal in our hearts, Holy Spirit. Speak to us. Tell us what we need to do. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.